Now, if I had really been on the ball this morning, I would be preaching on Jesus getting out of the boat and walking on the water. And I'd be starting the message with a whole lot of pirate humor, but I'm not that smart. So we're not doing that, unfortunately. But what we're doing is we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to grab your outline and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6, you can follow along with us here as we look at this, what's normally called the Lord's Prayer, and what I am calling, as you can see if you're looking at the outline or at the PowerPoint there, I'm calling the Disciples' Prayer. This prayer, of course, is probably the best-known prayer in the world. You hear about it all the time, and there's as many outlines of for this prayer as there are people that have preached it or taught it. So, actually, I was a little leery coming to this, just because. Oh, a fish died. Oh, it's like the Gulf; the oil's getting them. just because. I know a lot of you have heard this over and over again, but there's really some important stuff in this. But to get started this morning, oh, what's he doing there? You can't see all of this today. These Haitians are really, they stick in there. I just have some interesting quotes and stories about the Lord's Prayer to get started. A six-year-old was overheard reciting the Lord's Prayer at a church service. He said, "Forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who passed trash against us." You know, it's funny, when you're young, things like that happen for years and years and years. People can get things wrong and it sticks in their mind. Like, for years when I was a kid, I said something wrong. The saying is, people are making fun of me. But somehow when I was a kid, I heard that wrong. And so for years, I said, those people are making in front of me. Now, why I didn't stop and figure out that that makes absolutely no sense whatsoever, I can't tell you. But that's what I said for a long time. How about this one? As a teacher, I've overheard a lot of interesting things from my students. For instance, when Andrew, age 5, was very much into computers, was saying the Lord's Prayer, he did pretty good till the end when he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." Or for many of you today, it would be texting. There you go. How about this one? My 4-year-old son, Jonathan, was listening to the Lord's Prayer, and he's trying to learn it. And he learned by listening at church every Sunday. And one Sunday, as we were praying the Lord's Prayer, he could be heard above everybody else saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name." Now, you might wonder where he got that phrase. When I read that this week, I immediately thought of something. Let's see if it'll work. I don't know if this is going to work or not. Do I need to do another one? Oh, it's not going to work. Okay, I actually edited down this song by the Beatles. It's a really weird song most people haven't heard, and that's the name of it. You know my name. Look up the number. Anyway. And then there's this. This is the Revised Lord's Prayer. This is real. I'm not making this up. It was sent in by the Reverend Kenneth Scott of Thornhill, Ontario, to the Toronto Globe and Mail, and it was published in 1986 on November 15th. I don't know if this was a joke or not. I think he was being serious, but it's really hard to tell. But here's how he revised it, which is a really, would you listen to this, by the way? This is the best argument I can think of for never doing this. But here's what he did. Our universal chairperson in outer space, your identity enjoys the highest rating on a prioritized selectivity scale. May your sphere of influence take on reality parameters. May your mindset be implemented on this planet as in outer space. Allot to us at this point in time on a per diem basis a sufficient and balanced dietary food intake and rationalize a disclaimer against our negative feedback as we rationalize a disclaimer against the negative feedback of others and deprogram our negative potentialities and desensitize the impact of the counterproductive force, for yours is the dominant sphere of influence and the ultimate capacity non-nuclear and the highest qualitative analysis rating. End this point in time, at this point in time, and extending beyond a limited time frame, end of message. Okay, well, the one thing the Lord's Prayer is that is not, is the Lord's Prayer is very simple. Now, the Jews that Jesus spoke to when he first gave this had been praying all their lives. I mean, these guys had probably heard prayers when they were in their mother's womb. And as soon as they came out, there was praying and praying and praying. And the Jews, like we said last week, prayed, you know, at least 3 times a day, and they had certain types of prayers. I mean, these guys were surrounded by prayer, and yet Jesus stopped and gave them an example to pray. So I just want to go through this and sort of look at it from the disciples' point of view and ask the question, what should a disciple's prayer be? Well, a disciple's prayer should, what? Number one on your outline is it should avoid the pagan way of praying, the pagan way of prayer. We generally think of all prayer as kind of the same thing, but it's actually not. Some people pray and they think that certain phrases or certain ways of saying certain phrases will actually cause God or the gods, if they believe in more than one God, to act on their behalf. And so as you study religions and faith and even sects in Christianity, you'll see them using certain phrases over and over again because they think that's going to do something for them. And Jesus starts off by making it just as clear as crystal that that's not true. He says, when you pray, we talked about this last week, it's when, not if. Prayer should be a normal part of our lives. Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love that. So what do we learn from this? What is the pagan way of prayer, and what should I avoid? Well, the first thing I have to do is I cannot babble. Don't babble. The word babble there is a unique word in the Bible. It is found nowhere else in any Greek literature that we have found to date. It probably means to stammer, or maybe to stutter, or to make noise. Tyndale was the first guy that translated it babble. And the idea is just unintelligible speech or repetition of something over and over and over again. And somehow God is going to be impressed with that. Well, he's not. So, and some of us do that and we don't even know. I think today, you know, when you listen to people pray, you know, that they keep, you know, saying certain phrases over again, you know, and it's almost like, you know, they think God's going to hear it because they keep saying that. They don't say, you know, but they say like Lord or Jesus or God or Father, you know, like our Father. And we thank you, Father, that you're here, Father, that you hear us, Father, because we know you love us, Father, and you're our Father, Father. And we, you ever hear those kind of prayers or the prayer of the just? We just thank you, Lord, and we just praise you, Lord, and we just worship you, Lord, because we just know, Lord, that that's babbling, people. Even if you use the word Jesus over and over and over again like that, it becomes babble because it just becomes nonsense. It has no meaning. Think about it. How would you react if I walked up to you and said, hey there, Fred, how you doing, Fred? What's going on, Fred? I love you, Fred. You're a great guy, Fred. And you know what, Fred? I think, Fred, that we ought to go over here, Fred. You'd be a little uncomfortable, wouldn't you? I think so. I would be if you were doing it to me. And Jesus said, just don't do that. Here's the fact about Christian prayer as opposed to a lot of pagan prayer. Christian prayer is always intelligent. Always. Now, by intelligent, I don't mean that you have to be like an intellectual and know a lot of stuff. That's not true. What I mean is Christian prayer always uses the mind. It's rational. We don't just make noise. Christian prayer is communicating with God. Okay? That's a critical first point before we jump into the Lord's Prayer. Mindless repetition is wrong. In yoga, you study yoga and you do om, om. You get your mantra and you repeat it over and over again. Jesus is against that. He says no. Transcendental meditation, same thing. Jesus says no. Now, when you apply this to the Lord's Prayer, which we're about to jump in here we have to deal with this topic. And people misunderstand this a lot, so please pay attention to what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. A lot of you are parts of groups, or maybe you just do it on your own, where you repeat the Lord's Prayer regularly. And many churches, in their services on Sunday, they will say the Lord's Prayer together. I've been in churches that do that, and I've been in churches that don't do that. The question is that what the Lord's Prayer was given for? And the answer is no. Now, it's not wrong to repeat the Lord's Prayer. But on the other hand, it's not something that Jesus necessarily gave it to use that way either. What he was doing was showing, giving us a model to follow in our prayers, not the magic super, you know, perfect prayer that you just repeat and then everything is fine. So I actually do like praying the Lord's Prayer with people, and I do it, but it was not given, and you don't have to say it every Sunday or every Wednesday or every three times a week or whatever in order to be okay with God. That's not what it was given for, okay? The other thing I want you to know is I must remember, when I pray, I must remember that God already knows. God's not impressed with long, detailed prayers. He doesn't need to be informed about what's going on. God already knows what's going on. Here's what Martin Luther said. I like this. He says, by our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than Him. You know, I don't need to tell God what's happening. He knows. And in fact, He knows more than I know what's going on. What? So then why pray, people ask? I mean, if God already knows, then why do I even bother to pray? Well, the reason you pray is because God wants you to come to Him and tell Him what you need and what you want. And God wants you to pour your heart out to Him because you're supposed to have and be developing a relationship with God. And so God wants you to come to Him the way a parent wants a child or a friend wants another friend to come to them in hard times. You know, I want my friends to come to me when things are going wrong, even though I know many times I can't do anything for them, really. I mean, if someone you love dies, what can you do about that? Well, you can listen and you can comfort them a little bit, but you can't change anything. All you can do is just be there for them. God, on the other hand, can do anything and everything. And He wants us to come to Him because He is God and pour our hearts out to God and learn to trust Him. That's the point of prayer, is to deepen us, our relationship with Him, and help us to grow more spiritually. It's not to tell God what's happening as if He didn't know. All right? He does know. So let's avoid pagan prayer. Let's focus on Christian prayer, godly prayer, which is using my mind and having a talk with God, a simple, direct talk with Him, where I tell Him what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking, and yes, I ask Him to help. Yes, I ask Him to do things. And I'm just talking to Him just that way. Okay, now let's jump into the Lord's Prayer. Number two on your outline is a disciple's prayer. When I pray, I should always keep my prayers God-centered. God-centered. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Not what, but how. This is how. This is the model. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the model for opening a prayer. And you notice that it's God-centered. It starts off by us addressing the Father in heaven, and we speak to Him of Him. We confess our faith in Him. We confess our love for Him and our belief in Him. And let's just run through a few of these bullet points here. The word Father speaks to a personal relationship with God. Now, when Jesus said this, we're not told what the reaction was. But based on what we know of Judaism in the first century, I would be very surprised if there weren't a lot of audible gasps in the audience on that hillside. Because Jewish rabbis never taught people to call God Father. And in fact, it was considered by many blasphemous. And here's Jesus, who not only himself calls God Father, which got him into trouble a few times, but now he's teaching people to do the same thing. Why? Because Jesus came to change things. He did not come to just keep everything the same. Jesus came and he was going to bring in this new covenant and it was going to deepen our relationship with God and show us what God actually talked about in the Old Testament. If you've been reading it through in our 9-month program, maybe you've noticed this. God talks a lot in the Old Testament about wanting to be close to his people and wanting to have this relationship, but they lost sight of that amongst all the rules and the regulations and everything. And so now Jesus comes and says, all right, let's get refocused on this because this is the core. This is the heart. This is what it's all about. It's to have that relationship with God. And then he says, hallowed be thy name, is the King James way to say it. And that simply means holy. Christian prayer, it should be a balance between two things. A personal relationship with God and complete and absolute respect of God. So, as we talked about last week, you don't fall off either end where you're talking to God as if he's like the force out there, some inanimate, personal, far away guy that's way out there or whatever. On the other hand, I don't talk to God the way, you know, just like he's right here. Hey, dude, what's happening, man? And, yeah. You don't talk about him in any way that's disrespectful. You don't impose on that relationship more than you should because, yes, he is my Father. But he's still God. And because he is my Father and he is God, I must show him the respect that he's due, which means I'm not flippant about this relationship at all, you know. I remember that old song, Jesus is just all right with me. Well, not really. He needs to be a little more than all right with you, just all right. This is your Father in heaven. This is the King of the universe. This is the creator of everything that is or ever will be. When you speak to him, he's listening. So you need to speak to him respectfully and lovingly, but openly and honestly and intimately, because that's what he wants. Now, Jesus says that we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is kingdom? Kingdom is his rule. You can spend a lot of time studying the kingdom of God in the New Testament. That was the one class I wanted to take in Bible college I never got to take. It was taught by one of my favorite professors. I couldn't fit it into my schedule, but my roommate took it. It was called The Kingdom of God. And they were in there all semester studying it, and he goes off to take his final. And he doesn't come back, and he doesn't come back. It's like hours later. He finally shows up, and I said, man, where have you been? What happened? He said, oh, it's a final. He said, it was horrible. It was terrible. It was the worst. I said, well, what happened? I'm thinking, you know, what did they give him, like 50-page final? He said, no, there was one question. I'm like, one question? Come on. It's a breeze. Yeah, here's the question. What is the kingdom of God? Oh, great. We've only spent all semester talking about it. Now I have to try and regurgitate all that writing. Then they all wrote books on it. If you want to boil that down to just the very simplest thing, the kingdom of God is anywhere where God's rule is. Where he holds sway, there his kingdom is. Where he does not, there his kingdom is not. So the kingdom of God in the Old Testament was Israel, and it was there were boundaries to it, physical boundaries. Today, that's not true. Today, the kingdom is all over the world. Wherever people follow Jesus and acknowledge him and are living for him, there his kingdom is. And wherever they're not, the kingdom is not. And it doesn't matter how many church buildings are around or whatever, or how many Bibles are stacked up or something, that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not something that you know that's tangible, that's physical. It's not buildings or anything else. It's people who've given their hearts to God. That's the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus says, may your kingdom come, he's saying, yeah, God, we want the rule of God to spread, don't we? We want it, first of all, to deepen in our own hearts. Because how many times this week did you kind of step out of the kingdom for a minute? Or 3 or 4, or 10 or 20, or a couple of days? And how many people do we know that we want in the kingdom? And then, of course, ultimately, we want the kingdom to come when Jesus returns. But that's the essential understanding of the kingdom of God is God's rule in our lives. And then he says, your will be done. And basically, the way I like to think about that is, your will be done is my life goal. My life goal is for God's will to be done perfectly in me. Now, where and how is God's will done perfectly? The only place I can think of where God's will right now is being done perfectly is in heaven, because it's surely not being done perfectly down here. But that's the goal of our lives, and that's one of the goals of prayer. Is not to change God, but to change me. Too many people approach prayer as, I've got to somehow convince God to get off his rear end and help me down here. That's not the right approach. Prayer is not about changing God. It's about changing me and you and us so that we are in line with God's will, and then God is free to do much more for us than he ever could otherwise. God wants to change us. Pagan prayer tried to placate the gods and change them so they would act on behalf of their people. Christian prayer is about saying, God, change us. Change me to be more like you so that then you can act in my life. That's what it's all about. Second thing, number three on your outline, that the disciples' prayer should be is that I should always, when I pray, tell God about my daily needs. Jesus said, give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, well, let's break that down. Daily bread, what's that? Well, daily bread is really a symbol for all my daily needs. All my basic daily needs, including physical, but not necessarily limited to physical needs, but just the stuff that I need every day to make my life work. God wants to know about that. God wants you to come to him with that. This should tell you how involved God wants to be in your life. God wants to be so involved in our lives that he's even involved in setting the table for us in that sense. He wants us to talk to him about everything. Everything. Not just, you know, quote, spiritual, unquote, things, but everything. And what could be more basic and prosaic than bread? Bread was the staple of life for these people back then, and it's just a very common food, and everybody, you know, had bread and made bread and ate bread. And very common thing. Nothing special about it. But Jesus says, you should talk to God about your bread. You should say, God, help provide me what I need today. You know, I need food. I need whatever. I need money to pay my bills. I need some, whatever it is. You should go to God and tell him about your daily needs. As we do that, talk about our physical, real daily needs. Let's not forget, though, this one. Forgive us. What's my greatest need? I believe my greatest need is forgiveness. This speaks to my spiritual need. Jesus, in this prayer, likens sin to a debt. Most of us know what debt's about, because most Americans are in debt. Most Americans carry a whole lot of debt, credit card debt and otherwise. And even if you're not carrying credit card debt or whatever, you probably are still paying for your house or for your car or something. So you know what debt's about, right? And Jesus likened it to that because God in the Bible does it all the time. You know, that's why Paul said the wages of sin are death. Again, it's all about this debt that we owe that we cannot repay. So my greatest spiritual need is for God to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and that's forgive me, to wipe my slate clean, to cleanse me, to purify me, so that now I'm able to go into his presence. But this prayer for forgiveness is not unconditional. That's one of the things about it that I think we miss when we go through the Lord's Prayer. You know, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or as I put it here, forgive me as I forgive. I'm saying to God, God, I want you to help me become as forgiving as you are. This, I don't think this teaches that that I earn God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. So it's like, okay, God, I forgave those people, so now you can forgive me because look what I did for you. No, I think it's the other way around. I think that God forgives and I'm supposed to become like him and be forgiving. And that if I choose willfully to not try to forgive people, then I'm blocking God's forgiveness from working in my life. Now, what is forgiveness? Well, this is a whole other sermon, but basically, I believe forgiveness starts with the decision to forgive, and it ends, some cases a long time later, when I actually have no more animosity or hurt feelings or anger or hatred or whatever I'm holding against that person. I believe forgiveness is a process that begins with a decision. I say, I'm going to forgive you. And then the anger comes, or the hurt comes, or the whatever it is that I'm feeling. And I have to let that go to God, and I let it go to God. Because what does the word forgive mean? It means to let go. It means to release. If I have a debt against you, and I forgive the debt, what am I doing? I'm releasing you from that debt. I'm saying, yeah, you owe me that money, but just forget about it. It's okay. I'm letting it go. So what do? You keep letting go of the anger. You keep letting go of the hurt. You keep letting go of the pain. And if you do that hard enough and long enough and prayerfully enough, someday you're going to wake up and have nothing left to let go of. And on that day, you have finished the process of forgiveness. Now God, when he forgives, he just says, I forgive you. It's done. But he's God, and we're not. So it's a little harder for me. But I'm supposed to be becoming like God, so therefore I have to practice this forgiveness. And Jesus puts that right into this model prayer. It shows you how critical forgiveness is. And I know so many people who are trying to follow Jesus, but they won't grab this one. They won't deal with it. They still think they can go through life unforgiving, and they're just killing themselves spiritually, and they're hurting their families and their friends and all of their relationships because they just won't grab this and say, okay, I'm going to try to deal with this. Forgiveness is critical. It's my greatest spiritual need. And God says, you need to be forgiven, but you need to be forgiving just as much. Because if you don't, if you choose not to do it, you're killing yourself spiritually. So in the Lord's Prayer, I'm confronted with both these things. God will forgive me through Jesus freely and fully, but he will also fully put it right in my face that I have to be a forgiver. Prayer's not always something that makes you feel good. Because it doesn't feel good to try to forgive people. But in the long run, oh, it's worth it. And then there's this one. Deliver us from evil. You can't see that, can you? Deliver us from evil. Write this down. My greatest moral need. My greatest moral need. Oh, you can't. Well, I can see it up there, but you can't see it there. Unless you're really tall. Okay. Oh, good. You're tall. Okay. you people upstairs can see it. Yeah. Look at this. Look at this passage. There's other ways to translate this, because this is the one part of the Lord's Prayer that messes people up. The New Living Translation says, don't let us yield to temptation, but to rescue us from the evil one. See, people say, why would Jesus ask God not to lead us into temptation? I mean, he's not going to do that anyway, is he? The Bible teaches God is good, God is light, there's no darkness in him at all. He never tempts people to sin, so why am I praying that God won't do it? I like the Message paraphrase of this pretty good. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. This may be one of the most perplexing statements that Jesus ever made. Because there's been all kinds of answers to this, you know, amongst people. And why is this going on? And why is Jesus saying this? I think part of the answer is a Jewish way of thinking and speaking. You see it a lot in the Old Testament. It's called parallelism, where you say the same thing over again, using different wording, but it means the same thing. Like, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those two expressions mean exactly the same thing. It's just a slightly different way of saying them. I think that Jesus is telling us to pray that God will deliver us from Satan's snares and to help us avoid temptation. So when he says, lead us not into temptation, what he's saying is that we should pray for God as we go through my day, God, help me to avoid it. That's the way I look at it. It doesn't really bother me too much. It does some people a great deal. And if it bothers you, you know, let me know. We can talk about it if this doesn't help you. But I think it might be an expression from a human point of view that, you know, you go through your day and this temptation pops up. And sometimes you think, God, couldn't you have made that not happen? Couldn't you have caused that person not to be here? Couldn't you have? People say that to me all the time. Why did God let that happen? Well, maybe God wants you to learn and grow from this experience and help that person who's tempting you instead of letting them tempt you. There are times when we blame God for our problems. That's not right. And perhaps Jesus here is just trying to put this in our own language. But the bottom line is, he wants us to pray that we'll be delivered from evil, both from Satan as a tempter and just evil in general as it exists in the world, because it's all around us. You can't go anywhere and not find temptation. Even if you go off by yourself in the desert, you're still going to find temptation. Now, what's missing? Some of you are saying, hey, what about? Oh, that didn't work out too good. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Where's that? Well, if you have a NIV, which is, in this case, this one I'm holding in my hands right here is the ESV. It's not there. Where is it? It's down here in the bottom, in the little teeny notes that you can't even read when you get too old because your eyesight's not good enough. See, my arms aren't long enough. Why is that true? Well, that phrase, that last, the end of what we think of the end of the Lord's Prayer, is not in the best manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts. And so some scholars feel that it doesn't really belong there. You know, it's a funny thing that for years when I was younger, Protestants always pray. When they would recite the Lord's Prayer, they would end by saying, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Catholics would not. Now, somewhere about 15 years ago, or maybe 20, I don't know when it happened, but a lot of Protestants decided, you know, that probably isn't there. Maybe we shouldn't do that. And the Catholics changed and they started doing it. So it's like, okay, I don't know what's going on. Is it there or not? I don't know. But I'll tell you what you can gain from this. And I want you to write this on the bottom of your outline where it's blank. Just write down, a disciple's prayer should always be filled with praise. Jesus certainly proves that. When you read the prayers of Jesus and certainly Paul and everybody else in the New Testament, they were constantly praising God. So this is a great point to end on, because our prayers should start and end with praise. You notice the Lord's Prayer begins with praise. Hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Yours is the kingdom, you're the great one. And then at the end, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We start and end with God. All prayer is God-centered, and it starts and ends not with me, but with him. Ultimately, when I pray, no matter how much I pour my broken heart out to God and no matter how much time I spend talking to him about whatever it is that I'm dealing with, I need to end with him, not with me. Because one of the great things prayer and praise can do for you is to change your point of view from where you are right now as a human being dealing with whatever you're dealing with. When I focus on God, when I praise God, when I pray to God, when I express my love to God, in a very small way maybe, or maybe in a larger way, I begin to see things from His perspective, and that's what He wants. Prayer should move me from where I'm at to where He is. And I can begin maybe in just a little way to see what's going on here from God's point of view. That's one of the changes God wants to make in us. To not see everything from my point of view, because life is not all about me. It's about Him. And so if I begin and in my prayers focused on Him, then I'm going to help myself grow to that point where I can begin to look at life that way too. Now, I don't know what kind of pain you brought with you today. A lot of us are dealing with a lot of stuff right now. It's a crazy weekend. Some of you are just exhausted because between VBS and the wedding retreat up there and getting ready for this and that and the other thing and all the stuff that's going on, you know, some of you are just like, man, I'm tired. Maybe that's all you're dealing with. Maybe you've got, there's marriage problems, there's kid problems, there's family issues, there's all kinds of things happening. Whatever it is, God would like you to talk to Him about it. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're just going to take a moment here to pray as we close. And as we do, I just want you to pour your heart out to God. Father, we thank You that Jesus gave us this model to remind us of how great You are and how we should always focus our prayers on You, because life is all about You. And man, I forget that so often, Lord. I just get so wrapped up in me, myself, and I. Or sometimes it's my friends and my loved ones. I forget about You. It's so easy to do. Forgive us, God, for losing sight of You in the moments when we need You the most. And Lord, help us to begin to pray simply and purely, with our prayers focused on You, with our prayers simple expressions of what's going on in our lives, prayers that are based not upon ourselves or our words or our eloquence, but upon Your grace and Your love given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, bless each person here today, I pray. Draw each of us closer to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.